Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to go into your word together. We ask you for your grace and your mercy to lead and guide us, that we hear what it is that you want us to hear during this time, that you equip us and strengthen us to be servants of your Holy Spirit, better servants each and every day to share your love. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our scripture today is from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to mute everyone here. And also, as always, though I mute you, you do have the capabilities of unmuting yourself should there be a need. Okay. All right, our scripture today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. Hear now God's word. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the functions of culture anywhere, or maybe it's not a function, but so much as it is a byproduct of culture, is that culture tends to try to define perfection in some way, or if not perfection, ideal. What is right, what is wrong, what we should reach towards, what we should be like, how things are supposed to be. Our culture does that as much as any culture throughout the world at any point in the world has done that. If you look at, for example, what our culture says about success and lifts up those who model success, different people come to different minds for others. When I look at success and the model of success, what comes to mind is people like Jeff Bezos, is that his name? Owner of Amazon. Can't remember if his first name is Jeff or what. But there's also Bill Gates and others who are at the top of their businesses, very successful businesses. And then you look at other people who, you know, I view as successful, the movie stars, the famous comedians, Jerry Seinfeld. I think when I see success, I see people like that. They come to mind. So our culture, you know, has this idea of what success looks like, and success seems to be just that. The opposite of success would be failure. We got sport teams, for example. When we think of successful sport teams, unfortunately for most of our audience, most of those here in our church today, the New England Patriots are an example of successful sport teams. I know many of you are booing right now, but some of you are cheering, so that's good. Steelers has been very successful also in their sport. When we think of unsuccessful, when about 15 years ago, when I would do a funeral service, I would try and interview the family to find out as much as I can about that particular person. And I would share nuggets of that person that most of the people knew already, things that I thought were interesting about them, special about them. And anytime I heard 15 years ago that the person who had passed was a diehard Pirates fan, I would always lift that up because you didn't find too many Pirate fans 15 years ago. You don't find too many now because they're not seen as a successful baseball team. They really had a rough go going there. And so our culture's definition of success doesn't always touch our poor Pirates. Now, our culture has also definitions of other things, has a definition of what beauty looks like. Every culture throughout time has had a different definition and outlook of beauty. What was beautiful, what was not beautiful. Today, in our culture, it seems that the best way to attain the ideal understanding of beauty or the ideal beautiful look is by airbrushing and photoshopping. Most of our magazine articles, magazine covers, the men and the women on the front of that, when we look at beauty, have been touched up in one way or another. So even our ideal understanding of beauty seems to be unattainable or very close to it. And then we have the idea of what our culture sees as the perfect relationship, which is extremely fluid in so many ways. And the highest culture seems to say that the most important part of a relationship is whether it makes you happy or not. And of course, that has its pros and its cons. There's strengths in that, but there's also extremely slippery slopes of that. But one thing that I love about the Bible, before I get into what I love about the Bible, the church also has its understanding of what is ideal in terms of success or what the ideal Christian is that aren't always right. If you look at the ideal Christian in the church, it's someone who reads their Bible every day. It's someone who is perfect in terms of their sinlessness. You know, they never sin, never make any mistake. If you look at the perfect Christian in the life of the church, it's someone who is involved in every single committee and is willing and able and does do everything that is necessary around the church. These are the people that we look up to. But when we look at the Bible, the beauty that I love about the Bible so very much is its idea of what the ideal person looks like. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul starts to lay out what that ideal person looks like. So he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So the first identity that Paul has for the Christian is a recognition that the individual person is frail. Coming from a place of weakness and frailty and not from coming from a place of strength. You see, jars of clay, you can decorate them all that you want, but they couldn't be easily broken and easily crushed. Paul recognizes this truth, and the neat thing about Paul is that he's okay with that. That we are all, in our own ways, weak and frail. And he moves on and says that we are hard pressed on every side. Think about the life that we live, especially during this COVID time, that throughout our life, we try everything that we can to try and rise above the difficulties that we have in life. We try to be able to be in a place financially where we're not wanting for anything. That's a goal in life. We try to do our best to be as healthy as we possibly can in life. And when we can't do that, we start to feel bad about ourselves. Or throughout our life, with the ideal our culture has in beauty, we try to attain this bodily form that we can be proud of, or that our culture can be proud of. And when we don't hit that, we feel bad about ourselves. And so we work so hard to rise above our problems that when we find ourselves surrounded and pressed in on every side with our problems, we feel like we're not in the right place. But as Paul says in verse 8, we are pressed in on every side, that this is just life. That we can't always rise above our problems. That we do oftentimes find ourselves in the midst of those. And that doesn't mean we're failures or failing. It just means we're human. That we live in the world that we live in. And this isn't a bad thing. It's a reality. This next one I like. He says, perplexed. I strive in my life to be someone who has all the answers. I try as hard as I can to be able to provide answers for everyone, because my parents seemed to do that for me as I was growing up. But I learned something as a parent. It's that parents make things up all the time. My parents had all the answers because they made up all the answers. They weren't always right, as I found out later in life, but that's okay. What I found in my life is that I say those dreaded words more often than I like, and that's, I don't know. I hate saying, I don't know. But the truth is, oftentimes, I don't know. I had a teacher once in seminary. He had said that there is oftentimes arguments in the Bible that are difficult to reconcile with one another. And one of those arguments is between predestination and free will. And the big question that theological students and theologians like to ask one another is, which is more correct, predestination or free will? And that argument seems to make people go around in circles. When I was younger and starting to talk about these things, my first answer would be, I don't know. I don't know which is better, predestination or free will, or which is more true, predestination or free will. And our seminary professor says, never start in a place of I don't know. He said, always seek to find the right answer. Study, read, spend your time trying to find out which is the more correct way, whatever it is. Right now we're talking about predestination or free will. Do the research, ask the questions. And if after you've done all that work, your conclusion is, I don't know, so that's okay. Paul says it too, being perplexed, not understanding why things happen, not getting why this world is the way it is, not knowing what way to step forward in life, not knowing what the path is that God may be laying out before us, not having all the right answers. For Paul's okay. It's a part of life. We live in a culture that says we have to have all the answers, but Paul says we don't. We just don't. And the truth is that we don't. We don't have all the answers. God has all the answers. Paul looks at his life and he's been persecuted, and we try to rise above persecution, or we try to avoid persecution. But for Paul, persecution was just part of life. If he was doing what it is he was supposed to be doing, people wouldn't like it. But for him, that wasn't something to avoid. It was okay. And as Christians, oftentimes we feel struck down, or as people, we just feel struck down. Like life gives us a blow that we have difficulty rising above, whether it's a cancer diagnosis or a loss of job or a great disappointment in life. Paul says, again, this is just a part of life. This is a part of the experience. If we experience this, it's not because we failed. It's not because we made a difficult, a wrong decision. It's just because sometimes this is the hand we're dealt. Paul says, we're not successes or failures because we go through this stuff, being pressed in on every side or perplexed or persecuted or struck down. This is just all part of being human and living in the world that we live in. He says it's how we live these things and whom we trust through them. He says by trusting the all-surpassing power from God, then what we find is that when we are hard-pressed, which isn't, again, a bad thing, on every side, we are not crushed because God is with us. That we may be perplexed in life, but that's okay because through Christ we do not despair in the midst of that perplexity. Even though we don't understand, it's okay. We know that God's got it. We may be persecuted in life and targeted for one reason or another, but God is with us and never abandons us. We may be struck down in life, but through Christ we are never just destroyed. You see, we try so hard not to be hard-pressed, not to be crushed, not to be perplexed, not to be persecuted, not to be struck down, but why? If we're living life, we are these things. The real question is that whom do we trust in the midst of it? Who do we give our life to? And I thank God that I'm part of a church in Trinity who has showed me in so many ways that there are so many people here who, in the midst of all of this, trust God. And so I pray that we continue to do so in the face of whatever we meet in life, and that through this, we are able to give our life to Christ and to love those around us so that they may know that wherever it is they find themselves, that it's okay, and that they should continue to trust in God in the midst of that. So I thank God for his presence in my life and in all of our lives, that we may lift up and support one another wherever we find ourselves. And as I did in Manor, I forgot to show you the title screen. There it is. Hanging in there. Sorry, there's my dad. And so let me leave you with this benediction. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen and amen.